talk a little bit this morning about what Thanksgiving means from a biblical perspective, and this having an attitude of gratitude. I didn't make that up. I heard it somewhere. I think it was Zig Ziglar. But that's really what Thanksgiving is. It's having an attitude of gratitude. It's having an attitude of being thankful. Amen. Now, in the Bible, it was the law. We're not under the law, but it was the law to be thankful or give thanksgiving. Leviticus 7:13, besides the cakes, he will offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And so, obviously, we're not Levites. We're not under Israel, under the law. But the equivalent of that in the New Testament would be like, well, we give our tithes, but every once in a while, you should just, I don't know how much a loaf of bread or a couple of loaves of bread costs these days, $3 or $4 or $5 or $6 altogether for a couple, maybe. And so maybe every once in a while, you just throw in $5 or $6 and say, Lord, this is my thanksgiving offering. Amen. And so that's what they did in the Old Testament. They had an offering for thanksgiving. And so that would, you know, be the equivalent of that. I think the reason God established that is because it was to remind us the necessity of being thankful. Amen. The second aspect of thanksgiving is that it's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, it's God's will. I've had people ask me, you know, I want to know what God's will for my life is. I said, be thankful. You know, I mean, really, when you think about it, if you have a thankful attitude toward everything, then God can use you. But if you only look at things through what you don't have, it's pretty hard for God to be able to use you, because your eyes are on what you don't have instead of what God has, and He has it all. That reminds me of, you know, of course, the story of Job, who lost everything. He lost all of his kids died, all of his cattle died, and then he lost his health. He lost everything. And his wife, you know, in cynicism, said, curse God and die. And he said, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord as well as good? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he was able to bless the Lord, or just say, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to murmur. I'm going to be thankful, because God is God. And we don't always have to understand it, but that's the formula for success. It's the formula for happiness, is if we have a good attitude. There's a gospel hymn called Your Blessings on Me. Sometimes I hear this song and it brings a tear to my eye, because it speaks such great volume about the necessity of being thankful. And it says, as the world looks upon me as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And then the chorus says, there's a roof up above me. Is anybody living outside under a tree? I hope not. But, I mean, these are things that we have that we can be thankful for. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. One of the things I have learned over the years, and particularly this last year, the Lord has really made this real to me, is that the devil likes to dangle a carrot out in front of you of that one thing that you don't have. And face it, we all have that one thing. Now, for some, it may be their health. For others, it may be a relationship problem, maybe a problem between your brother that you and he aren't speaking. Could be marital problems. It could be financial problems. Could be any number of things. And if you think hard enough, there's probably that carrot hanging out there that the devil would like to just point out that, you know, and he will whisper things into your, you know, if this was just fixed, you'd be happy. Right? But what the Lord has reminded me is that that's a no-win situation, because there will always be that one carrot out there that maybe I wish I could get but don't. And if all I live my life focusing on what I don't have, I will be of all men most miserable. But when I begin to change and have an attitude of gratitude, and when I begin to focus on what God has given me and what I do have, then I begin to experience the kind of joy that God wants me to have. As I begin to start thanking God for what he's done for me and what I have rather than what I don't have, all of a sudden, joy comes where there could be bleakness or despair. Amen? It doesn't come naturally to be thankful. It's a sacrifice. Psalms 107:22 says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing." And so we see that being thankful is not something that comes natural. For some people, it's a little easier than others, and then there's those people that seem like they've been baptized in lemon juice. And they always have a scowl on their face, and they're always negative. And they always have something they're complaining about. But as a Christian, God wants us to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Amen? You may not feel like it. Emotionally, you may not want to say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. But that's what the Bible says, is that we are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Whether I feel like it or not, I think I'll just thank God for today. Maybe I have a toothache. Maybe I have a headache. Maybe I got a backache. Maybe I'm having financial problems. God, thank you today. I know that you're in charge, and you're going to take care of all of my needs. And so I offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, God is merciful. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." Do you know that phrase, "his mercy endures forever," appears 42 times in the Old Testament? And most of them are this exact phrase. Some of them change a little bit. But it basically says repeatedly, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." Well, now, what is the mercies of God? The Bible says if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we would be consumed. I don't think people realize that apart from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that any one of us could drop dead in the next minute. The Bible says that God holds our next breath in his hands. One of the most famous sermons ever preached was called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And when this preacher preached this sermon back in the late 1800s or early 1900s, I don't remember the exact time, Jonathan Edwards was his name. The Bible, the Holy Spirit's convicting power made people feel like they were about to drop through the floor right into hell. Now, this is not a sermon about hell, and I'm not here to put a damper on it. But the idea is that if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we would all be lost and condemned. Jesus came and died for us. That is an expression of God's mercy. Amen? And so it is by the mercies of God that we are not consumed. It is the mercy of God that you woke up this morning. It is the mercies of God that you were able to walk. It's the mercies of God that you're able to breathe. It's the mercies of God that you're able to have your needs met. And so it is all God's mercy. For 42 times, God reminds us in his word about his mercy. And because of that, he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord." Amen. The best example I heard of mercy was years ago at the church I first got saved at. And the story is that a young man takes his girlfriend out on a picnic, and they spread the red checkered tablecloth on the ground, and they've got a basket of sandwiches and she's looking so beautiful, and he's just about to lean over and get a kiss from this beautiful girlfriend, only he doesn't know that they laid the checkered tablecloth right on top of an ant's hole nest. And a red ant is just about to crawl up his posterior and sting him. And so his kiss to his girlfriend gets interrupted by this excruciating pain, and he jumps up and screams and is brushing ants off, and he says, "You stupid ant," and he's got his thumb right over the ant, and mercy takes it away. Because you see, you and I are as low below the Almighty God as an ant is to us. And we, through our sins and selfish actions, have stung the heart of God more than once. And at any time, God could squish us with his thumb as easy as we could squish an ant. But mercy takes it away. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Now here's an example in the Bible of God's mercy. It's from 2 Chronicles 33. It's the story of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a lot of kings through the Old Testament that start out, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathens, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Now, what happened next was, see, if you are God's child, he won't let you get away with it. He will bring in somebody to punish you. And that's what happened with Manasseh. The king of Assyria came in, and there was a big battle, and Manasseh, the king, was taken away and put in prison in Assyria. And in prison, he began to think about his actions. Isn't it something that sometimes it takes God to knock you off your feet to really begin to think about the way you've behaved and how you've been selfish and you've only thought of yourself? And so in prison, captive in Assyria, he repents. And the Bible says that God just arranges him to come out. Isn't that something? You know, so many times people have had those foxhole prison cell experiences where they don't really think about God until they're in trouble. But then when they're in trouble, they say, "God, get me out of this and I'll change." And often he gets them out, and some people change, some people go right back to the way they were. But it says that he repaired the altars of the Lord, and he sacrificed therein peace offerings and thank offerings. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. And so we see Manasseh actually changed when he got his whipping. And God is merciful when we have those situations in our lives. That's what he does. Now, in the book of Ezra, we read that they sang together by chorus of praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he's good and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. There's that phrase again. And all the people shouted with a great shout, for they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now this was a period of time after the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. The temple that Solomon had built had been totally burned to the ground. The Jerusalem was in rubbles. There was nothing but rocks everywhere. And after ancient Israel learned their lesson, after 70 years, God let them out of captivity in Babylon. They went back, and they began to try to clean up the rubble and start rebuilding their temple. And so this verse is from the period where they had the foundation of the temple laid. You know, you can't build a house without a good foundation. You have to have those firm rocks in place that are on bedrock so that the house doesn't shift. And so they begin to praise God because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Well, we read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. He said, "A foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the rain and the wind came, the house fell. But the wise man built his house on a rock." And Jesus is the rock. and he's the foundation. And there's a reason to thank God this morning, because Jesus Christ paid the price to build the foundation for a people of God. Amen. When he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, the last thing he said before he dismissed the spirit is, "It is finished." He is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. And it is on him that we stand. It's on him that our life should be based, because the winds of life will blow and the rains will come, and your life will be in shambles without Jesus Christ as your firm foundation. Can I get an amen? Another aspect of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude, is because this same Jesus is our shepherd. Psalm 73:13. Of course, most of us know the 23rd Psalm, but Psalm 79:13 says, "So the people and sheep of your pastures, so we are the people and sheep of your pastures, and will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praises to all generations." And you know, all generations is true, because there's always been a people of God. Since Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and the church was established, there's always a group of people who go to church, who worship God, who say, "Thank you, Jesus." And these people are the sheep of God's pasture. Now, when you think of a shepherd and a sheepfold, there are many aspects we could talk about. We won't take too much time, but as Jesus being our good shepherd, that means that he takes care of us. I'd hate to be a sheep out there without a shepherd. What would a sheep without a shepherd look like? Well, he would be hungry, he would be lost, and he would be the prey of wolves, bears, lions, any of these things. But when a sheepfold has a shepherd, the shepherd takes care of the sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep. The shepherd watches over the sheep. And if a bear or a lion come, the shepherd will give his life for the sheep, to save the sheep. And so you might say, "Well, you don't know my situation, Brother Roger. I don't have a lot to be thankful for." If Jesus is your separate shepherd, you have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. He's going to take care of us. Now, this is an interesting thing. Thanksgiving is the gateway to God. Now, obviously, Jesus is the gate. We have to go through him. But Psalms 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where Elisha was visited by a couple of kings, and they were getting ready to go to war with, I believe it was Assyria. And they wanted this Elisha the prophet to bless their battle so they'd win. And he says, "Well, I don't have much regard for the king of Israel, because he's kind of a heathen, but the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, I respect him. And so I'll do what you said." But he says, "But before I can, bring Nola Jean in with her guitar." He says, "Bring in somebody that can strum up some music, and let me just begin to bless and praise and thank God." Because you see, he knew, as spiritual as this man is, there is a way to bring the presence of God into me, and that is through worship. And so when I worship is thanksgiving. That's what it is. It's saying, "Thank you, God." It's saying, "I praise you, God." It's saying, "I love you, God. Thank you." And so it's the gateway to God. If maybe you're feeling so far from God, maybe you're feeling lost and out there, but when you begin to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, as you begin to say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life," and you begin to focus on what you have and what God's done rather than what you don't have, you begin to start going down the list and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for my spouse. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you, Lord, for my family." As you begin to thank God for what you have, the gates of God begin to open and you feel the power and the presence of God in your life. Amen? And it should be our lifestyle. When Daniel was in Babylonian captivity, he faced a lot of challenges. Nebuchadnezzar was tricked into setting up this Nebuchadnezzar was tricked into setting up this law that nobody could pray to anyone but him. But Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew it was law. You know, we are, as Christians, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land up to the point where they do not contradict our relationship with God. Amen? And so Daniel was very obedient to the laws of the land. He feared God and he honored the king. But when he knew that this writing was signed, he went into his house and his window was open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, because that was how they were supposed to pray, look toward the temple. And he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed, and he did what? He gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. In other words, he had a prayer life that was just part of his lifestyle. Being thankful to God should be a lifestyle. It shouldn't be something you do, oh, I heard a sermon this morning on being thankful, I guess I should be thankful. Yes. But like Daniel, 3 times a day, just as he always did, regardless of the fact that now it's a law that you can't, he just went to his bedroom, opened the window, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he always did. It was his lifestyle. His lifestyle was an attitude of gratitude. It was an attitude of praise and thanksgiving to God. And you know what? Even though in the story the writing was against him, and they took him because he violated the law of the land, who knows what they did? Threw him in a what? Lion's den, right? But look what God did. God closed the mouth of the lions. And he just hung out there all night with these lions in this big lion's den. And the king, who loved Daniel but had been tricked into signing this, the next morning runs to the den. Oh, Daniel, who serve your mighty God, are you okay? And he said, oh, king, live forever. And they yanked him out of there. And they took those wicked people that coerced the king into signing that law, and they threw them in there. And, man, they were tore up before their bodies hit the bottom of the pit. So I'm here to tell you, it is safe to thank God. The safest place you can be is thanking and praising God, because God will take care of his own. Amen. I told you this was not a real downer sermon, but this has got to be in here, right? Because hell is hot. That's why I thank God. Jonah, you know the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The Old Testament calls it a great fish. The New Testament says it was a whale. So it was a whale. And he swallowed him, and he went to the bottom of the ocean. Now, nobody can survive in a whale at the bottom of the ocean. He died. And then beyond that, he talks about the bars going into the bars of hell. And he went to hell. He was dead, and he went to hell. And from hell, he cried out. Now, you know, people will say, well, one of the men wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, God can do anything. There's been documented cases. We heard one in one of these Watchers videos of a preacher who wasn't a preacher at the time that went to hell and cried out, and God spared him. Aren't you glad God's merciful? I wouldn't count on it, though. I'd make sure I was right before I died. But Jonah went to hell, and he came out. He prayed to God, and God delivered him, put his spirit back in him, had the whale vomit him out. Some say that's a good way to get people to repent, walk around and say repent with seaweed. And anyway, we won't talk about that. But in Jonah 2:9, he says, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What vow is he talking about? The one that said, God, get me out of hell, and I promise I will do what you ask me to do, right? He didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. But he was a changed man after he came out. And so he said that he would sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving and keep his promise to God, right? And so he did. And that's a good reason to thank God, because hell is hot. I don't want to go there. Through it, my needs are met, Matthew 15:36. Now, this is interesting here. Now, this is the story of Jesus when he fed the thousands. But he didn't start out with enough food to feed thousands. He had 7 loaves and some fish. But look what he did. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. And then he broke them and he gave them to his disciples. And somehow all those fish and chips, all those fish and loaves multiplied and thousands were fed. And you know, if we can just look at what we have, I said this earlier, and not what we don't have, and begin to thank God for what I have, begin to do like Jesus said, he gave thanks for what he had, and then God began to multiply it. You know what? It is such a joy when you get this, and you begin every day, start focusing on what you have and not what you don't have. It's amazing how it can change your whole outlook on life. Sacrificial love yields a thankful heart. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's something that we should read on an ongoing basis. The Sermon on the Mount to the Christian is equivalent to the Ten Commandments to the Jews. And they all knew their Ten Commandments and they all strove to do them, but a lot of Christians don't meditate on the Sermon on the Mount, because it deals with how, as a Christian, I am supposed to behave. And he says, if you love those that just love you, what thank have you? See, there's the word thank. For sinners also love them that love them. If you do good to them who do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. If you lend only to whom you hope to receive, or people who you know can pay you back, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners as to receive much. The idea is here, if you really want to have a thankful heart, then start acting the way Jesus wants you to act. Because it's like a paradox. Well, I'm not going to loan them money. They can't pay me back. But when my heart changes and I start acting the way Jesus wants me to act, and I say, well, yeah, you know, don't worry about it. It's fine. I know you can't really afford it. Just keep the money. Or someone who's, well, he's being a jerk to me. I'll be a jerk. Well, I think I'll just be nice to the guy. Doesn't matter what he thinks of me. I answer to God. My heart needs to answer to God. And when I do that, all of a sudden, my heart is flooded with love and thankfulness. And like I said, it's a paradox. It doesn't seem like it would work, but it will. That's why Jesus said, what thank have you? You will not ever experience an attitude of gratitude as long as you think like sinners think. You got to do it Jesus' way. Amen? Praise the Lord. A good example of this, when I was in the Air Force. Well, look at there. When I was in the Air Force, my boss, Major Moore, said, Roger, I want you to come in about, we got to work at 7:30. I want you to come in about 6:30 and buff the floor. How many of you guys remember those buffers in the military? They'd throw me more than I'd throw them. I want you to come in and buff the floor about 6:30. And I kind of had an attitude. I said, well, Major Moore, I think I can knock it out in a half an hour. Can I just come in at 7? And he said, well, as long as it's done and put away by the time everybody gets here. And I started to walk away, and the Lord reminded me that he said, if your master asks you to walk a mile, walk 2. And I said, oh, Lord. And I turned around to Major Moore and I said, Major Moore, I think I'll just come in at 6 instead of 7. And he goes, well, okay. And as I walked away, I had so much joy and so much thanksgiving in my heart to God. It's a paradox. And the natural people will say, well, why would you want to get up that much earlier? But when you do it unto the Lord, it changes your heart and you have an attitude of gratitude. Another reason to be thankful is because God hears me. In John 11:41, this is when Lazarus, his friend, had died, right? Now everybody else is crying. They're looking at what they don't have. They're not being thankful. They're saying, my brother died. You know, Mary and Martha, our brother's dead. And Jesus told him to take the stone away from the place, and he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. But look what Jesus said. He lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me." Wow. I just got to pause there. I mean, it just goes right through me. When I became a Christian, when I was born again, when I put my faith in God, all of a sudden, the channel of communication between a holy God and a sinner like me was open. In Isaiah, God says, "My ear has not waxed hard, neither is my arm short, that I can't hear you or reach you, but your sins have separated you from me." But when we come to Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ cleanses our sin, then the channel between a holy God and a sinful man is restored. And we can say exactly what Jesus said, "I thank you, God, you hear me." One of the greatest joys of life is prayer, and it's not some mwah, it's talking to God and knowing he hears me. How thankful I am that I can talk to God. Another reason to have an attitude of gratitude is J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, amen? In Paul, in his dissertation about sin to the Romans in chapter 7, he said, "Now if I do that, I would not." In other words, if I blow it again, even though I don't want to blow it, if I get angry, if I lust, if I have pride, and I'm trying to act spiritual and I don't do what I should, it's no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You know, people call Christianity a crutch. Try to live it for a while and see how much of it is a crutch. It takes a backbone to be a Christian, because you're not only taking pressure from the outside, you're in an internal war with your own self. Your flesh is wanting to do things, and God said don't do them, and you're in this war. And here's the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he's feeling it. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then here's what he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, when the battle's over, Jesus fought the battle. I may struggle my whole life with certain temptations, and you may too. It's part of the flesh. We will never be delivered from it until we're delivered from this fleshly body. But when we are, we will stand in the presence of the King. J-E-S-U-S. I thank God for Jesus Christ. He won the battle. Praise the Lord. The cup. We're almost done. I know it's almost noon. Matthew 26:27. He took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now we know what this is. This is the communion cup. It was Passover, and he's reinstituting a new tradition. No longer we're going to hold Passover, we're going to have communion. And he took the cup of wine and he said, This is the New Testament in my blood. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." The New Testament said, "Believe." I can blow the "thou shalt not" just like that. But I'm not under the Old Testament anymore. I'm under the New Testament in his blood. It's the cup. And I can believe. It's really not that hard to say, "Lord, I believe." I'm thankful for the cup this morning. If it wasn't for the cup, I'd be in trouble. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. But I can believe that on a cross 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated his love when his only begotten Son poured out his blood for me. And that's the New Testament in his blood. I'm thankful for the cup. I'm also thankful that paradise awaits. If this world is all we get, we're in trouble. But there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Isaiah 51:3 tells us the Lord will comfort Zion and he will comfort her waste places, and he will make the wilderness like Eden and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving and the voice of medley. Won't that be glorious? The lion will lay with the lamb and a little child will lead him. A poisonous asp will come out of a hole and a little kid will play with it like it's a toy and it won't bite him. It's going to be paradise on earth. God's going to restore it all the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Paradise is coming to a planet near you. I'm thankful I can make it through this wicked world just a little longer. There is a new world coming wherein dwells righteousness. And finally, I'm thankful this morning I'm saved. Luke 10:21, that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I love this verse. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. It's really kind of a strange mystery when you think about some people that get saved and some people that don't. And here Jesus explains it. You kind of got to be a kid. You kind of got to have that childlike, innocent heart. Some people call me naive, and I am. I remember when we first started the ministry, I was taking money out of my own pocket, giving it to these people that come around. Kaylee's mom said, Roger, look, those people are driving a better vehicle than you. Oh, yeah, how about that? A lot of panhandlers out there. But I am naive because I'm a babe, because I have that childlike faith, because I believe what I believe. And, you know, there's people who are the wise and the prudent. And Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you hid this glorious gospel from one class of people, and you revealed it to these simple, childlike hearts. And these are the people that believe. I put this date there because that was the day I became a Christian. It's this Wednesday. It was a Wednesday night, November 21st, 1979. It's fallen on a Wednesday this year, 39 years ago. They had a prophecy film, which was pretty scary, but it really wasn't necessarily the film, and I wish I could remember every word that Jeannie Mayo behind that organ said as she's playing that organ softly. But something got a hold of my heart and said, it's time. I remember the devil on my shoulder saying, they'll call you a Jesus freak. You won't have any friends. I didn't have any friends then. Devil's such a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. And I remember walking that aisle. Air Force man by the name of Jim Mallard met me at an altar. Prayed the sinner's prayer with me. I had no idea what God had in store for my life. I just knew in my heart of hearts that Jesus was the answer to every one of life's questions. He said, do you have a Bible? No. I was 19 years old. He said, get a Bible, read John. I was in Bellevue, Nebraska, went to the Kmart, had a whole row of Bibles, saw the green one called the Living Bible. So that sounds good. It's probably the best one I could have got at the time, the old paraphrase, green Living Bible. And this morning, I'm thankful that I'm saved. Amen. I tell you what, we may focus on what we don't have, but if you're saved, you have eternity and paradise waiting. Praise the Lord. I wanted to end on a little light note here. How many of you guys know what this movie is? Can anybody name this movie? Holiday Inn, that's right. It's the first one that Bing Crosby sang White Christmas in. And in this particular scene with the turkey, there's a record playing that's one of his songs he has to ship out, if you remember the story. And he's kind of actually not real thankful. He's being cynical to the lyrics of his own song, if you remember. But the lyrics say, I've got plenty to be thankful for. I haven't got a great big yacht to sail from shore to shore. Still, I've got plenty to be thankful for. I've got plenty to be thankful for. No private car, no caviar, no carpet on my floor. Still, I've got plenty to be thankful for. I've got eyes to see with. Aren't you glad that we have eyes this morning? Ears to hear with, arms to hug with, and lips to kiss with. Someone to adore. How could anyone ask for more? My needs are small. I'll buy them all at a 5- and 10-cent store if you could find one now, huh? Oh, I've got plenty to be thankful for. And, of course, one more. The other White Christmas movie, which is White Christmas. And in it, the song is, "When I'm weary," remember that? "And I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all, and I fall asleep counting my blessings." Wouldn't it be great, come on up, Nola, if in the next few days and weeks to come, when the devil dangles that carrot of what you don't have and why you're not happy because that one thing hasn't happened or doesn't happen or will never happen, that you join me in this quest of thankfulness and refocus our attention on what I have instead of what I have not. And the joys of the Lord begin to fill your heart as we defeat the devil with an attitude of gratitude. Amen. Steve, let's bring that last song up that we sang, Nola, in our worship. And let's all stand and let's just close with that last song again. Just go all the way to the end, Steve, and we will sing "Thank You, Lord." That's it. I knew it was the last one. I just couldn't remember the name. Go ahead, Nola.
"For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all
for coming, and we've got some food back there. I'm going to run and grab the turkeys, and so, and we're glad you're here. We appreciate you coming. God bless you.